John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room the night of his betrayal. And he says to them these words, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus makes this profound statement. It's better that I'm not here in the flesh, because if I die and rise again and ascend to heaven, I will be able to send my spirit into your heart. In other words, this ability to embody this one body on earth, now I will be able to embody every body on earth that puts their faith in you. The human body becomes the very resting place of the Spirit of God. This is the great promise of Scripture. That the Holy Spirit, when Jesus says, "I will send another helper," he's not saying, "I'm going to send a power into your life or a force into your life." He's saying, "I'm going to send another, someone." This is personality. This is God himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. And the question that I would have for you and I tonight is there something unexplainable about your life? I love to pose this question because it forces us to examine the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there something unexplainable? Is there something numinous? That's another word for spirit. Spiritual about your life. Not your spiritual personality, but there is something about you that speaks of an otherworldliness. An eternal perspective or an eternal vision, if you will, that's been granted to you from your maker. God himself coming to dwell or inhabit human souls who place their faith in his son. You see, it is utterly evident that those with, the question is it utterly evident that those within your realm of influence that someone has taken over your life? Isn't that the question that we should ask ourselves? Is it evident that someone else is in control of your life? That I am possessed by another? That I have given control of my life over to another? You see, we need the Holy Spirit to be fundamental in our thinking if we want to see his power asserted among us. That's the reality. I mean, we have all sorts of books in our midst, such as The Purpose-Driven Life, but I would argue that more important than being purpose-driven, that we should be spirit-filled. We need to be a people that know the Holy Spirit, are controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, understand his presence in our lives, because Jesus himself said, "It is actually better that I am not here with you in the flesh, because the fact that I'm going away means that now the Holy Spirit can come and make his home in you, just as you have seen him evidenced in my life." For you remember, everything that Jesus did while on earth was a work that was empowered by the Spirit of God. You read it again and again. Read through Mark. Remember when Jesus was baptized? It says, "Then the Spirit," the moment he came up from the water and the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove, it says, "Then the Spirit drove him into the wilderness." And it says that he came back out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. You constantly see the Holy Spirit's role in the life of Christ, giving us a picture of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. So I want us to kind of get our head around this promise tonight. Right when Door of Hope started, I did a four-week series on the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. And I gave a message on the fullness of the Spirit. It was one of the only messages that didn't turn out in the recording because Aaron Smith recorded it that night and forgot to turn something on. I don't think that was a spirit-filled moment for you. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit protecting the congregation from my message. I remember listening to it the next day. I'm like, what is wrong with this message? I sound like a million miles away. All right, the first thing that we need to know about the promise of the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit brings to us something unique, and that is what we call regeneration. The first aspect of receiving this promise, and the receiving of the promise, you notice, is directly connected to the person. the receiving of the promise is receiving into your life God himself. And so the first thing we need to know is regeneration, which I will call the Spirit in us. Now, to be transformed by the Spirit means that we need the Spirit in us. And the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit for those who place their faith in him is that the Spirit would come and regenerate us. In other words, the Christian life is an absolute impossibility without a new life. This is what gives us assurance of our salvation. No person can be assured of their salvation unless they have been given their assurance, which is the Holy Spirit's dwelling within them. Without the Holy Spirit, this could not be, is what you need to understand. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." In other words, Jesus says, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, the Holy Spirit must come into your life. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. And this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. As we receive this promise, he regenerates our lives. We were dead, and now we have come alive. Salvation is not achieved by association, but by a new birth through faith in Christ. We have to understand that. You are not a Christian here tonight because your parents are Christians, or because your friends are Christians, or because you go to church. If you are a Christian, if you indeed are a follower of Christ, it is because you have been born again. The Holy Spirit, the promised one, you put your faith in Christ and you receive the greatest promise that one could be given. And that is that the Spirit comes and makes you new. You become born again. The picture for us is given in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." This is the thing that makes humanity unique above all the rest of creation, is that we are God-breathed. You know, it's interesting. Scripture is said to be God-breathed, but God breathed his life in humanity. In other words, his Spirit came to rest upon the soul of mankind in a unique way. But one of the things that happened, the most unfortunate thing that happened through the fall, through sin, that when sin entered into our first parents, the Spirit of God departed. Now, I want you to understand that it doesn't mean that we're no longer in the image of God, but what that does mean is that image is bent, distorted. We become like cars without gasoline. We're still a car, but we don't function like a car without gasoline. Or it's like lamps without oil. You're a lamp still, but you don't function like a lamp until you have the oil in it. And this is true about humans as well, is that we may be humans, but apart from the Spirit of God, we do not function as God intended humanity to function. And I've shared this illustration again and again because it's so essential that we get our heads wrapped around this great fact that the thing that brings assurance to the life is that, like a car without gasoline, we become filled up. And now we can begin to function as God intended us to function. We begin to see the world differently. We become born again. We're given vision to take in the light that is Jesus himself. The Spirit of God retracted from the spirit of man through sin is one of the great travesties of the human existence. The fact that people are born dead and their sins and trespasses, what that means is not that a baby's born sinning. I was just holding a 2-month-old, and I would hardly call that precious thing a sinner. But what she does have is, as she grows, the capacity, unfortunately, to sin, because that is the reality of human existence apart from the Spirit of God. And so we have to have that Spirit brought back into our lives. And that is one of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the promise to make us new. John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus gives us the picture of a symbol, sort of a reversal, if you will, of the Spirit of God departing. In John chapter 20, verse 22, when Jesus, after the resurrection, it says, "And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Jesus. I picture that. It's like every time a boy, a girl, a man, a woman puts their faith in Jesus, it's as if Jesus is there to breathe his spirit into their very heart. How beautiful is that? It's our seal. It's our guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1:22, set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the spirit in us is what regenerates us. And this is what puts the seal or the guarantee that we no longer belong to ourselves, but we now belong to another. It also, the spirit in us is what brings new freedom, emancipation, not just new life, but it brings new freedom as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Notice that the promise of the Holy Spirit, all these other promises flow from that one promise. To have the Spirit in us means now we have new life. To have the Spirit in us means now we have new freedom. We were enslaved to ourselves. We made the worst masters. And Jesus comes to set us free. And it says, whoever the Son of Man sets free shall be free indeed. And now we're told that it's the Spirit who regenerates us and then sets us free. He also is a new influence, not just emancipation, but there's also sanctification. That process of being turned from the inside out into the character of Christ, the reflection of Christ. Romans 15, verse 16 says that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you grateful that God is with us? That Jesus Christ has sent his Spirit to come and dwell within us. The reason I know Jesus is alive and well is because he put his Spirit within me. And his Spirit within me testifies to that great reality. Ezekiel 36, verse 27, and I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Isn't it interesting? Notice it's not by association that we're saved. It's by the new birth. It's not by our feeble attempts at living moral lives, but it's through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit within us, helping us, giving us. I like to picture the Holy Spirit in regards to sanctification. The promise of the Holy Spirit means that I have all the tools given to me necessary to work out my salvation. It's like I'm learning what it means to release the Spirit of God through my life by daily surrender. And each day I surrender to his will, I am made a little more into his image. It's an incredible opportunity for us. That's why I always say that there is no static position for the Christian. Some of you say, well, I haven't been growing, or I'm like, no, here's the reality, guys. You are either moving closer to Jesus or you're moving further away from him. There is no static position. You're either growing more in his likeness or you're growing less like him. Because the question is if the Spirit's in control, you're becoming more like Jesus. If the flesh is in control, you're continuing to act like a half-dead person. So, okay, let's consider the second reality. This promise of the Holy Spirit speaks also of baptism, not just regeneration, but baptism. And baptism is us in the Spirit. Regeneration is the Spirit in us, but baptism is us in the Spirit. There's a lot of confusion on what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. People have come to me and said, have you had a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Of course I did. I had a baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Because here is what we're told. Think about this. What does baptism mean? The word baptism means to be immersed in. So this isn't about the Spirit being in you. This is about you being immersed into the Spirit. And this speaks of what I would call a new position. Mark chapter 1, verse 8, I baptize you with water, John said, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, speaking of Jesus. And then Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, to the disciples, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what is that? What happened in a few days? It was Pentecost. And Pentecost was the birth of the church. It was the disciples entering into the Spirit. The Spirit was in them, and they were baptized into the Spirit. They were immersed into a new position, a new position of prominence, a new position of power. And what this gave them was a new relationship. I would argue that what the baptism of the Holy Spirit essentially is you are immersed into a new, you are basically put into a new family. Isn't that the picture that we have? It's not so much the Spirit in you, but it's now you being put into the Spirit, into a new spiritual family, into the church. This is what it means to be baptized. The baptism of the Spirit puts us into Jesus. This is what we're told in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice that. So you're surrounded by Christ. You're put into Christ. Not only does the Spirit come into you, but you now go into him and become a part of a new family. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. I think that's a powerful picture of the Spirit regenerates us, that it shows us that salvation is not simply an individual thing, although it happens to the individual. It brings us not into a mass, but into a family. We become a body. There's a very relational quality to that. We become a part of one another because we are in the Spirit and the Spirit is within us. So those are two realities, us in the Spirit and the Spirit in us. And this is all part of that great promise that Jesus made to the disciples. But I want us to consider the final thing, which is where I think people get confused, and really it just becomes semantics of what we mean by baptism of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit, which I think is a more biblical way to describe what I think people are talking about when they're talking about second blessing or having this experiential moment in which the Spirit comes upon a person in power. Or you hear stories of D.L. Moody, who was praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and while walking down Wall Street, he said that the Spirit of God came upon him in such force that he had to escape to his hotel room, where he sat in silence under the weight of God's hand for something like 12 hours until he said finally, God, still your hand or I'll die under the reality of your presence. The question for all of us is, do we expect God to show up in that kind of way? That's what we're going to be considering on the weekends as we look at the different visitations, angelic visitations up to the birth of Christ. There's a real picture of the fact that we don't expect the supernatural to happen. And we need to be a people that live with a constant sense of expectation that at any moment God could show up in a unique way and reveal himself in a unique way. So what I want to consider finally is what it means to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit in us and us in the Spirit, but it does not answer. If that's all there is, then every single Christian should be experiencing absolute victory at all times. But that is simply not the case. Most Christians go through their entire Christian life without any awareness of the Holy Spirit at all, without much assurance of their salvation, without a recognition that they're a part of a body. Why is that? And what I want us to consider finally is what it means to have the Spirit's full control of us. And this is where we get our new dynamic or our new power. And that is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We see that the Spirit comes in us, and we are in the Spirit. But what is this kind of, I picture this the resting of the Spirit's power upon a person as a vessel for God's glory. And you remember, I didn't finish verse 8, but the purpose, always remember this, that the purpose of the Holy Spirit's fullness in a person's life is to bring a witness to the reality of Jesus Christ. It's not so that you can have power. It's so that you can be a powerful witness to the reality of Jesus, so that you would become a greater signpost to the living Christ. The Holy Spirit's primary role is that he is pointing us again and again to the living Christ, to remind us, to guide us into all truth, to remind us of the things that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is a signpost to Jesus. And so the fullness of the Holy Spirit, a desire for the fullness, or to pray, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What you're essentially saying is not, Lord, give me more of the Spirit, but Holy Spirit, you can have more of me. The filling of the Spirit has more to do with the Spirit having more control of you, not you having more control of the Spirit. This is an important thing for us to understand because the Holy Spirit is God. It's not a power, it's not a force, but he's someone. And he's someone to be surrendered to and worshiped. And the problem is that we treat the Holy Spirit like a force that we can control. And because of that, we live spiritually empty lives. So to be filled with the Spirit is to allow him, note this carefully, to allow him to occupy the whole of your personality with the adequacy of Jesus. To have the fullness of the Holy Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to occupy the whole of your personality with the adequacy of Jesus Christ. But here's the catch, and this is why the Christian life can at times be so darn difficult, is that, and there's this balance. The book of Acts seems like the Holy Spirit comes upon people and just zaps them, and they're just all of a sudden filled and speaking in tongues and doing signs and wonders and healing and speaking boldly and all of these things. It's just like they didn't have anything to do with it. The Holy Spirit just came upon them. But then when you read the epistles, it always seems like the Holy Spirit's work is always balanced out by our responsibility. And this is the thing, is that the disciples, before they were filled, were what? Totally and absolutely available and surrendered, waiting, obeying the commands of Jesus until the Spirit came in all of its fullness. And then they became men that were under the constant control of the Spirit. The reason that they were able to do the great things that they did wasn't because they did any of them. In fact, if we look at the Gospels, all we see in the disciples is the consistent failure and their inability to do anything right, why Jesus continually says, "Oh, ye of little faith." He shows us that these foolish vessels become vessels of power when they see the resurrected Christ, they put their faith in him, they wait for the promise of the coming one, the Holy Spirit, and then they become vessels of power, not because of anything in them, but because of their absolute surrender to the full control of the Holy Spirit, who makes them then a reflection or a manifestation of Jesus himself. That's what the Spirit-filled life is. It's for you and I to walk around like a bunch of little Jesuses. And I'm not talking about long hair and beards, although that helps. I'm convinced it helps. But it won't help you women. The bearded lady, not good, not good. I saw a bearded lady the other day, but that's another story. The command is not for us to have more of him, but to allow him to have more of us. And this is necessary for worship. So I want to ask you guys the question, what is preventing you and I from experiencing the fullness of the Spirit? Is it simply that we're not obeying the simple command, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit? Notice, you be filled with the Spirit. I'm like, Lord, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Holy Spirit, you're already in me and with me. How can I have more of a person? And I think that the catch is that the command is that to be filled with the Spirit is to be, don't be relying on these things of the world to bring fullness to your life, but you be filled with the Spirit. Be in communion with the Spirit. Recognize God is with you. The responsibility on our part is to surrender to his presence, to enjoy his presence, to live in his presence. So how do we do it? And why are we missing it? Isn't that the question? And I would ask first, the first question is, are you grieving him with the way that you live your life? Because do you think that you can continue to live as you lived before you had Christ? And maybe some of you don't know what that was like. Maybe some of you have been Christians your whole life, and so you don't recognize what it was like to be born again. And because of that hazy perception of your conversion, because some of you got saved when you were 4 years old, and I don't deny the that reality. Our understanding at 4 years old of the grace of God is definitely limited. But some Christians, they grow up their whole life in the church, and they come to their adult life, and then they began to think that because they've not been aware of the depths of their own depravity and their need for Jesus and everything they do, they become self-sufficient. And as you become self-sufficient, it's easy to become a person who begins to live in the flesh rather than in the spirit. It's like Paul said, you foolish Galatians, are you now trying to perfect in the flesh what God began in the spirit? And we begin to grieve the spirit. And this is where people enter into those dry times where I know I'm not experiencing God's presence and I just don't feel his power. And then you start asking the basic questions. Are you in the word? Well, no. What sin is in your life? Are you looking at pornography? Are you obsessed with materialism? Is your relationship your God? What are you worshiping? What are the areas in your life that's grieving the spirit? What are you letting into your mind? What are you taking into your body? What are the things that you're doing that can be grieving God's spirit? Because anytime you choose to be in control instead of God, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And every time you grieve the Holy Spirit, you hinder your ability to see God. That's the fact. That's the Christian life. Whenever we enter into dry periods, it's our fault every time. It's true that the Lord allows us to go into valleys and he uses those bad decisions that we make to refine us and to shape us into his likeness, but he's not responsible for our lame decisions. God is a gentleman, and he asks us to partner with him. And the way that we partner with him is to say, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. So I would ask you first, this is a basic question. What in your life is hindering God's ability to show up in power in your life? What are you withholding from him that is keeping him from making himself known in the fullest possible measure? Because if you're not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, it's not the Spirit's fault, it's yours. When I'm not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, it's because I am choosing to be in control. And I recognize that it's not fun to be in control, because every time I'm in control, I make bad decisions. So are we grieving him? Are we extinguishing his activity with ours? 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. A suspension of his activity in our hearts removes power, joy, as well as communion with God. So what must we do to be filled? Okay, if you're grieving the Spirit, stop. Put away the sin. Repent, turn to Jesus, and say, Lord, make me new in you, because his forgiveness, his mercy is new every single day. That's the beauty of the gospel. But here's what we must do to be filled. I love this. Tozer laid out two principles that I think are really wonderful, and I meditate on them often. Before a man or a woman can be Spirit-filled, they must be sure they want to be. Before we can be Spirit-filled, we must be sure that we want to be. By the very fact that we refuse to let go of the control of our lives shows that it's more important to you to keep control than to be Spirit-filled, because you have not had a beatific vision, if you will. You haven't had the vision of the holiness, the glory of God, to see that he is the best possible thing that you could have. And until we have that, I think so often we damage the Christian message when we say, if you got it, it's about giving this thing up and this thing up and this thing up. I'm saying no, what you get is so amazing and so beautiful and so powerful and so freeing of guilt and freeing of the trappings of sin and freeing of the ways that the world holds us down, and to experience the very presence of God. What more could a human being want? If God made you for himself, then the only thing that will ultimately make you happy is to be right with him. That's it. But we don't believe it, because we listen to the lies of the enemy, and we continue to dabble in things that grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. And the fact of the matter is one of the things that hurts us the most is that we are okay with the lives that we're living, and we settle for the good, which is harmful, when it robs us of the best. If the Spirit takes charge of your life, he will expect unquestioning obedience to everything. He will not tolerate self-sins, self-love, self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-defense, or self-promotion, etc. All must be confessed and put to death. I think that we have to remember that the way of the cross is always severe, but the love that follows is even more furious, more fulfilling, all-encompassing, and worth 1,000 deaths. And that's the fact. The Holy Spirit, you guys, has no patience for spiritual timidity. The Holy Spirit has no patience for spiritual timidity. You have to make sure that you want the fullness of the Spirit if you're going to have the fullness of the Spirit. The second thing, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. You think that God's here to meet the half-hearted? God will meet us where we're at. And that initial cry of the sinner for a Savior begins with even the feeblest, the weakest attempt to get to God. God will meet that cry. But once God has entered into the human life, he expects full allegiance. And the fact of the matter is that if we want to be filled, that desire needs to be greater than any other desire. Maybe tonight you just need to begin to pray, God, give me the desire to desire. So much spiritual apathy in the church today. So many people settling for so much less than what God has to give. We have as much of God as we choose to have. And if we don't recognize that, we are living a lie. Because Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 says, as the deer pants for the stream of water, so my soul pants for you. Notice the exhaustion of the psalmist in trying to get to God. My soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The greatest men and women throughout all of church history were not men and women of spiritual timidity. They were men and women who were consumed with the desire to experience all that God had for them. I always say that a phrase that the Lord gave me a long time ago, and I try to live by this, in the simple prayer, Lord, give me nothing less than more of you. Nothing less than more of you. Spiritual agitation will come as the Spirit convicts and convinces, and we have to press through that. And you see, the thing is what's hard for us is as the Spirit, as we cry out, Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to have control of my life. And what happens is the Holy Spirit says, I want to have control of your life too, but let me show you an area that's still under your control. And he shines his light into an area of our heart that's still wrong. And often, instead of allowing him to deal with it by the cross, which is that painful extraction of sin from our lives, the painful death of the self-life, we run back into the dark and say, I just can't handle that kind of pain. It's too deep. I'm not willing to give that up. I'm not willing to go there. That's too much. You're asking too much of me. And I know some of you in this room are holding on to your will with all that you have in you, and you're missing out on the fullness of the Spirit because you're not willing to deal with the areas that the Spirit's trying to show you. God will not let us progress in our steps of holiness. We can't skip steps. If there's an area in your life that he's trying to reveal to you that needs to be dealt with, deal with it, because every time we allow God to eradicate something that's harming our walk with him, we come into a little more freedom, a little more light. But the thing is every step up, he shows you some other lame thing about yourself. It's amazing. I'm just like, Lord, man, I've taken a lot of steps. And I feel like each step just gets taller. And I'm getting winded by my own sinfulness. Spiritual contentment, you guys, is our greatest enemy. Don't be content with anything less than more. Let's make Door of Hope t-shirts that say, be content with nothing less than more of Jesus. This is long, like a paragraph long. Oh, we need to start our own bumper sticker line. Until the comforts of the world comfort no longer, and only the Comforter remains, only then will we have full satisfaction. This should be the normal Christian experience. Have you experienced the promise of the Holy Spirit? Regeneration, sanctification, What about fullness? Baptism, fullness. Maybe some of you tonight just need to begin with just entering into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't even have that. You've been trying to be a Christian, but you've never actually taken the time to say, Jesus, I need you to come into my life by your Holy Spirit and make me new so that I can begin to see you and surrender to you. Maybe many of you have been grieving the Holy Spirit so much that God has been absolutely absentee in your personal experience because you haven't allowed him to be a part of your life. As we go into a time of worship and prayer now, I would encourage you to really ask. This is so vital for us. There is no Christian life without the Holy Spirit. The thing that makes a Christian is Christ in the person. And the way that we get Christ into the person is by the work of the Spirit.